Esther, who I am very excited to hear Heidi speak on because the subject matter is walking through a crisis. And I don't know anybody that's walked through, sorry, more and successfully and to God's glory than our very own beautiful Heidi Scanlon. And so Heidi, if y'all don't know, Heidi is now a published author. Heidi, what's the name of the book?
I just turned in copy for the last one. So I'm thinking, what is it called? Miracles Still Happen. Miracles Still Happen, I think.
Miracles still happen. She is also a pastor at National Community Church. She started their prayer ministry there. She now lives in Pinedale, Wyoming, but is taking a little warm break, sort of, in Florida. And she will be here, we are praying, next week at some point. So you might see the Heidi spotting on the street if you are out and about. But Heidi, is there anything else I need to know? She has two beautiful children, Anna, who lives in Los Angeles, and Andrew, who lives in Colorado, outside of Denver, and her lovely, wonderful, hilarious, brilliant husband, John Kwani, who we love to death, who was when lived here, led the Georgetown Men's Bible Study. So Heidi and I have been BFF since, well, we both announced on the same day that we were pregnant at our Sunday school class. And we had our first children together and we walked a million miles together and nursed a million boobies together in Nordstrom's. In Pentagon City Mall, and just had we growed up together. Anyway, without further ado, my BFF in life and all things crazy, Heidi Scanlon.
Oh, I love it so much. Thank you so much. Well, I'm so sorry that we couldn't make it in person. I was telling Beth when I first signed on, we paid a penalty to come and get there on time so we could be there in person today. And then Monday night, United Airlines said, if you don't change your flight, we're going to penalize you. So we're like, okay, it was a good thing for Zoom. I don't know how bad it is there today, but I'm assuming Gail's driveway might be pretty icy.
Yes, it is.
Okay,
And there's
well.
no parking. That's the other
Oh,
problem. That's right. I mean, because everything's piled up. There's everybody would get stuck.
yeah. Okay. Well, that makes a lot of sense. All right. Well, good to know. I'm glad we have Zoom. Praise the Lord for Zoom. All right. Well, let's jump into this Esther situation. I don't know how many people have gotten a chance to read Esther. I think a lot of people are familiar with the story, but on March 2nd, our Jewish friends and friends who celebrate Jewish holidays are going to celebrate this joyful holiday called Purim.
Hold on 1 second. Can everybody put their selves on mute?
Oh, yeah,
Sorry.
good
Little,
point.
yeah, okay. Oh, and we didn't open with prayer.
Well,
I'm
yay,
so sorry.
please. I thought you did.
Okay.
It's so funny. I wasn't thinking.
I'm
Please.
sorry. I forgot. I'm discombobulated. Can we pray real quick? Yeah. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Lord, I just pray now for our lesson, for all the women getting on, for those who can't get on, for any number of reasons, we ask that you would just bless them right where they are in their tracks. I pray for Heidi that her words would be your words and that you would speak to each one of us in our own love language and that you would teach us through her godly example and words of how to bravely live through a crisis. And she makes a crisis look so darn good because it always brings her closer to you. So thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I heard those tears. Thank you. She Melissa's been my like crisis torchbearer, which you'll hear about later. I am going to talk about Esther probably 50% of the time at least. But Melissa was like, just tell your story. I'm like, oh, that's kind of, I don't even know. Anyway, so we were talking about how our Jewish friends, some of our Jewish friends are about on March 2nd, I think it is, are going to celebrate the holiday called Purim. And it's been celebrated for thousands of years. And it's a feast day. It's really about remembering the moment when everything could have been lost. And the thing I love about the Jewish faith is that they have a culture of remembrance, right? I feel like we could all be a little bit better about having a culture of remembrance. So after the Babylonian exile, and I wish Melissa was teaching all this part, because if you've ever been to the Bible Museum with Melissa, she's just like a history book. But I'm hoping I'm getting it right. So after the Babylonian exile, the Jewish people were living, many of the Jewish people, not all of them, were living in Persia. And this is where Esther comes in. And she was living in the city of Susa. And we would call that modern day Iran. And she used her position and her courage to stop a plot that was meant to wipe out her entire people. And so we've seen this many, many times with the Jewish people over their, the centuries. But I just couldn't help it, if you permit me, being from Washington, D.C., it's too hard to not do this, but I couldn't help but not put a pin in it for a second here, because I don't know how many people of you have heard of the theologian for the 20th century called Karl Barth. He was famous, very famous for saying, take your Bible and your newspaper and read both, but interpret the newspaper from your Bible. And since this story is taking place in what we now call modern day Iran, and knowing the great suffering that's going on there today, like I don't know if you guys have been seeing this, it's very difficult to know who to believe. Thousands and thousands of people slaughtered in the streets. It would feel incomplete to me to not pray today. And so, is it okay, Melissa, if we just take a second and lift up the people of Iran? Is that all right? Can I just pray for them? Is that okay? Okay. So, and I feel like the news reports are so skewed, but one person, as we're seeing in our country, slaughtered. It's just, you just don't want to see this. So we just need God's mercy. So Lord, we lift up the people of Iran to you. Lord, we pray that you would bring comfort to the deeply grieving and the grieving, protect the vulnerable, give strength to the weary, let your light break through the fear and the violence, Lord, and let justice and peace rise where there's great suffering. And Lord, would you guide the resistance leaders and our world leaders with wisdom and courage? And would you let hope and freedom, Lord, abound in every way? And Lord, we pray for the gospel to take root in Iran. And we pray for every heart and for the deliverance of the Iranian people. And Lord, we greatly ask for your mercy over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, back to Esther. So, in reading about the book of Esther, what you often hear is about the battle of good versus evil. And a lot of focus is on the baddie Haman and the very godly Uncle Mordecai. But if you really are paying attention to the book, I'm not sure how many people got to read through the whole book, but almost you have to kind of like read between the lines a tiny bit to figure out what's really happening. And so I wanted to give you a few facts about this courageous girl called Esther. So you don't have to take notes on this part. I don't think this is a note-taking part, but I wanted to share this for context so you can really get the story. So she's an exile in Persia, and her people have been taken and scattered throughout during the Babylonian exile, and some were scattered to Persia, as far as Persia. And they're remained there. And so she was sort of a holdover from the Babylonian exile. And so it tells us in chapter two that she was an orphan. And it says that Mordecai was her older cousin, and he brought her up as his own daughter. And so a lot of people refer to him as Uncle Mordecai, but I think I'm Greek and we do this all the time. Anybody that's our cousin is our aunt or uncle, whatever. But the point is, she was a teen orphan. So she's most likely not getting, childhood trauma therapy. So she was young, she was pretty, she was taken. And it's interesting because it's sort of like, it almost sounds like she was taken away to a spa, which is ridiculous because she was not taken away to a spa. She was taken. She was literally trafficked. And if you read in chapter 2, verse 8, it says that many young women were gathered up, and Esther was also taken to the king's palace and put in a harem. And so this story is a lot rougher than it sounds. It seems a little bit glamorized because Esther's put into 12 months of beauty treatments and then she's sent to the king. And so, though she had a lot of favor in the king's household, this isn't glamorous, what's happening. So, and then it was kind of crazy. I was rereading the story the other day. And if you read it, there's sort of like two harems. There's the harem preparing to go to see the king, and then there's a harem after that. So once the king had a young girl, it literally says, she was sent to another part of the harem for the girls, my take, who had been used. So she was essentially this, and it sounds terrible, I don't want to say this, but she was essentially prepared to be raped. And then once she was used, she's put in another harem and she couldn't marry anyone else. And so she goes into this second tier harem if the king didn't want her again. And he could send for her from that group if he did, but probably not. You don't really see that happening. And so you can't make this stuff up. You really have to read the story. It's nuts. I don't know if it's good for Esther's sake or not, but it was good for her people. But the king did want her. So he decided to make her queen when I skipped over the very beginning of Esther, this huge part where there was Queen Vashti, who basically the king called her in and he had, if you read the text, it's incredible that it says he spent 180 days getting drunk and entertaining all his buddies. And he calls Queen Vashti in to kowtow to him and entertain his drunk friends. And she's like, nope. And so she was kind of pieced out by the king, but probably not with a lot of peace. And so I'm like, oh my gosh. And so then that's why he's calling for all these new girls, because he pieces out Queen Vashti. So I love how a Jewish writer, Rachel Freeman, sums it up. She says, fast forward to the day that Uncle Mordecai learns about the evil plot from Haman to annihilate all the Jewish people, which I wish I could tell you that whole story. I think we could drag this out into like eight Bible studies, but essentially Haman plots to kill the Jewish people. And Uncle Mordecai tells Esther to throw herself before the king and beg mercy. And unfortunately, the king had this bizarre practice. If you were going to approach him without being summoned, the only thing you could do is, pray for mercy. But if you approached him without being summoned, unless he was in a good mood and extended his scepter to you, your life would not be spared. So what Mordecai was asking her to do could easily have been the very last thing she ever did, which is really huge. Because she had already endured so much. I mean, can you think? I mean, just think for a second. She's a kid, basically. Think of any of your teenagers that you had. And she's been through all this personal trauma, and now she's asked to like go into this guy who's, if he's in a bad mood, he can kill her on the spot. So anyway, Esther's gone through all this stuff, but Mordecai comes to her, the good uncle, and says, do you not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than the other Jews? For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise up for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And then here's the most famous line in the entire book of Esther. Mordecai, Uncle Mordecai, says to Esther, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And I think you can look at this one of two ways. The Jewish author Rachel said, "Ha, Jewish guilt." I don't really see it that way. I see it as a prophetic call that carries, not only a leadership mantle for Esther in her day, but for many of us sitting right here, yourselves. Maybe you carry a call that you were born for such a time as this in this generation, or maybe you're supporting leaders who were born for such a time as this in the next generation down. You could be their Auntie Mordekina or something. I don't know. But who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom, to our nation, for such a time as this. And we think of ourselves sometimes as so inconsequential, but does anybody remember who led Billy Graham to the Lord? Nobody can name that guy's name, but thank God he was a friend or a neighbor of Billy Graham and led him to the Lord, right? So always, always remember that God really has put you in your place for such a time as this. So, what's happening next is so amazing for this young leader to be put forward. But okay, I have to put a pin in it for a second, because Melissa told me the most fascinating thing I did not know, and I can't get into it because being on Zoom, I think it's hard to give way too much information. But Melissa was telling me that the Catholic Bible is different from the Protestant Bible in this story, and it's fascinating. So I encourage everybody to go online and look up Catholic Bible Esther, and you can look at the number of differences in the story. But it's fascinating. And one of the big ones that stuck out to me, I'll just give you one example. The Catholic Bible says in Esther 14, "And Esther the queen fled to the Lord, being in agony of death, and she besought the Lord of Israel, saying, 'Oh my Lord, you alone art our king. Help me, a desolate woman who have no helper but thee.'" And it's so beautiful. And we don't have that in the Protestant Bible. So here we see Esther fasting, weeping, praying aloud to God, and naming God. In the Protestant Bible, I mean, it's not bad. It's just a little truncated, and there's a difference between the Hebrew and the Greek, and that really is the main thing. But in Esther 4:16, it says, "Go gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, so I will go into the king." I mean, it's not a big deal, but it's super interesting. And the thing that stuck out to me is that it's sort of a foreshadowing, right? Where have you heard that somebody was in agony unto death when they were praying? Right? It sounds familiar. So she acknowledges God as her one true king, and she throws herself at his mercy. And I think it's beautiful. Anyway, Esther chooses a selfless, heroic act, and she and Mordecai and the Jewish people, they fast and they pray. And Esther goes before the king, and thank God he holds out his scepter and heard her case, and he granted her request. And so that in and of itself is a gigantic, huge story. I really encourage you to go and read the book. It's the Bible is a cracking good read, and I highly encourage you to read that. But not only did Esther survive a disproportionate amount of horrific hardships that would have been enough to unravel the average human, but she also chose to be an advocate for others in the midst of her great trauma. She stood up for her people. God used her in a powerful way to deliver the Jewish people from complete annihilation. So God chose a woman who had had everything taken from her, her parents, her freedom, her virginity, and he put her in a position of power. It's not usually how we operate in a position of power. We don't look at the lost and the broken and say, hey, let's elevate them. It just is not what normally comes to the culture of, hiring in our day, but God used someone who, due to gender, culture, circumstance, was invisible and influential and made her a pivotal heroine in history. And so, to me, when I think about when the Jews celebrate Purim, which we started talking about, the celebration has an even greater meaning of freedom because God doesn't just promote survival, he provides for our growth. And I think it's an incredible story. So, how can we bring this story of Esther, sorry, I'm sniffly, down home and make it applicable in our lives? So, ultimately, the major theme of Esther's life story is godly courage in the face of extreme crisis. And I'm not sure that any of us have any stories of genocide, but we all have stories when we faced crisis and had to choose to respond with courage. So, in the building on the basics section of our study guide, our author Diana says that there's four things that we can consider in a crisis: waiting on God, godly counsel, prayer, and God's timing. And these are so good. So, if you didn't get a chance to do the section of the homework called Building on the Basics, I strongly encourage you to do that. But I also want to encourage us that these things are not just for living in times of crisis. These are things we want to do in our daily lives. Because if you are in your daily life and you have a pattern of waiting on the Lord and receiving godly counsel and praying and trusting in God's timing, when a time of crisis comes, it's going to help you a ton. And I just wrote in my upcoming book that's being published in February, just a chapter called Unshakable, a walking sort of walking through a crisis I'm about to tell you about right now. But I also use Psalm 84, how the Lord takes you through the valley of tears. And I really encourage you to read Psalm 84. If you're taking notes, maybe jot that one down. So Melissa texted me and she goes, just share your story. And I was thinking, which one? But the crisis that's fresh in my mind was the first time I had cancer because I just turned the edits for this book in. So I'm going to share this story for just a minute. Okay, so it was a brutal hot day in July. I mean, you know how the kind where everything in Georgetown is sweating, like the gates, the bricks, everything. And, or as my mother would say, glistening. It was really, really hot. I think it was the 1st of July. And my son had ringworm and he had come home from school and I thought it was ringworm. So John pops up into the living room at like 5:45 and he says, "Hey, I'm going to Ace Hardware." And I said, "It's Friday afternoon and he's going to Ace Hardware at 6 o'clock," which is the craziest thing. That's trauma right there. And he said, I'll be back in 15 minutes and we can have such a fun night." And I was like, okay. And so I said, I'm going to call Dr. Communal because I think Andrew has ringworm. He says, okay. And so I called Dr. Communal. I'm like, hey, Dr. Communal, we have this country. Melissa and I had this country doctor that answered his phone on Friday night at 5:45. And it's super gruffy, hilarious, but like just the gruffiest person ever. But he was really loving deep down inside. So anyway, I say, hey, Dr. Communal, it's Heidi. I think Andrew has ringworm. And he's like, it's not ringworm, it's cancer. And I was like, what? Andrew doesn't have cancer. What are you talking about? And he goes, no, you have cancer. And I was like, no, I can't have cancer. My husband just went to Ace Hardware. And he goes, well, I'm sure that means something, but you need to be at Fairfax Radiology on Monday, on Tuesday morning at 7 a.m. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you know? And so I'm like, what am I gonna do? My husband just went to Ace Hardware. And he's like, I don't know, call me back, you know? So I hang up, and it's a holiday weekend. It's July 4th weekend, and we're about to have like 40 people from John's family show up at our house. So, anyway, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what am I gonna do? So I do what I know what to do. I'm like, Lord, help me. You've got to help me. I don't know what to do. I'm going to say this to my husband because this wasn't even a topic of conversation in our family at this point. And so I prayed, and then I do what I usually do. I called my spiritual mom, Pam. And I said, Pam, oh my gosh, I have 5 minutes. John went to Ace Hardware, and I just found out by accident that I have cancer, and I don't know what to do. But what are we going to say to John? She goes, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to say, God, I choose to trust you. And I was like, okay, what else? And she goes, no, that's it. Okay. Love you. Call me back. And I was like, okay. And so I was just like, oh my God, you didn't have time to tell Melissa. So John walks in, and I say, honey, you better sit down. And he goes, oh no, is it worse than ringworm? And I was like, well, kind of. And he goes, shoot, what is it? And I said, well, I don't know if Andrew has ringworm, but I have cancer. And but it's okay, because what we're gonna do is we're gonna say, God, I choose to trust you. And he goes, did you talk to Pam? I said, yes. And he goes, what did she say? And I said, she said, we're gonna pray. God, I choose to trust you. And he goes, what else? And I said, no, that's it. And he goes, okay. Just like shell shocked. I mean, it was complete insanity. We were supposed to take our daughter to college in 3 weeks, you know? So I won't even talk about that insanity, but it was a little crazy. So here's what we didn't know. We didn't know that little prayer, God, I choose to trust you, that we'd be praying it for years, because it was a very long lesson. Or a long battle for cancer. But here's some of the lessons, and I do mention them in my upcoming book, which comes out in February. But I feel like these are the primary lessons we learned. The first one is the Bible tells us that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And so Diana talks about waiting on the Lord. So for me, I remember one time going through this years of cancer battle. I was like, I need strength. This is exhausting. What am I doing? And so I remembered that verse, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. So I got out my pretty pink chair from my living room, and I just sat in it one day, and I said, Lord, you say those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. I'm going to just sit here and receive your strength. I'm not going to say anything, but I want to receive your strength. I don't have any idea what I'm doing, but I want to receive your strength. So I would just do that over and over and just trust that he was giving me his strength. And then the second thing is, as Diana mentions, godly counsel. So we would do this over and over through the process of having cancer and so many battles. And you know, godly counsel is not a one and done thing, and we all need it every day. I will say, as women, we're a little bit prone to go to the phone, not the throne, first. And so we really have to make it a priority in our lives to pray first, and then call our priest, our pastor, our BFF, our counselor, our spiritual mom, whatever. But we want to tune in to learning how to hear the voice of God for ourselves as an important part of our own spiritual growth and formation, continuing formation. And we all have seasons where, quite frankly, it's too much. We don't know what to pray. And you're like, it's way easier to call Melissa. Believe me, I have been in that category. And so I try to remember to pray and then call Melissa. So the third lesson for us was prayer. You know, one prayer lesson that we learned through years and years of battling this illness is that the more you pray, God, I choose to trust you. It turns into, God, I trust you. Trust is developed when you pray according to God's faithfulness, right? So it's like, God, I know you did this. God, I know you healed me before. God, I know you provided for me. God, I know you're a loving father. God, I trust you. Trust is like a magnet that pulls grace down from heaven and it floods your heart in the moment that you need it, not after you need it, not before you need it, right? When you say, God, I trust you. So it's okay to say, God, I choose to trust you when you're working up to trusting, and then sometimes I feel like Esther, we need the family of God to rally around us. And honest to God, for the last 15 years, I'm pretty sure I'm alive because of this Bible study, and I want to say to Melissa and to the leadership of this study and to all of you who have battled in prayer on my behalf for many, many years, but particularly in the last year when I had incredible pericarditis in my heart, something attacked my heart. And then last summer, facing a stage 3 or 4 diagnosis of lymphoma, a second cancer out of nowhere, it's just nutty. And I want to thank you for contending for me, for being my people, like Esther had her people, for worshiping and praising the Lord with me when I was declared healed, and for constantly remembering me in prayers, even though I haven't lived there in 4 years. So I just feel like, remember the story where the four people tear a hole in the roof of where Jesus is preaching and they lower the guy down, in the mat and put him before Jesus? That's who this group has been to me. So I just want to say thank you very much. And just, you have no idea how much your prayers have meant to us and have kept us and held us. And thank you, Melissa, for leading the way. And finally, timing. Timing is tough because we want everything. We want to force our timing and we want everything done in our time. And whatever breakthrough we need, we want it in our time, which is usually right now or yesterday. But God's timing is perfect and it's everything. And so I'll close with one story about timing and then I'll give you a few practical applications to wrap up. And we're going to go a tiny bit longer than we normally would because we don't have small groups. So this story has nothing to do with healing, but everything to do with timing for personal application for that. So when I first moved to Wyoming, people would ask me, can you do this? Can you lead that? Can you serve here? Can you serve there? And I would ask Jesus, hey, can I do this? And he'd go, no. And I go, okay. And I was like, because you really don't want to make sandwiches Jesus didn't order. So you want to pray before you take on an activity. So finally, it was kind of getting embarrassing. And I said, Lord, am I on a sabbatical? And he said, no. And I was like, well, I want to do something. He was like, okay, well, pray for your town. And I was like, okay. Well, this one had gone on for like 4 months. And it was, I said, I feel a little embarrassed, Lord. And he didn't really say anything. 2 weeks later, my husband walked in the door and said, you wouldn't by any chance be able to go to Belgium for a month, would you? And I was like, yes, I can. And then 2 months later, he said, you wouldn't by any chance be able to go to Ireland for 5 weeks, could you? And I was like, yes, I can. And here's the thing, ladies, we have blessings and categories we don't know exist. God has prepared things for us in advance that we don't know exist. And if we accept everything all the time, sometimes we can't get out of things when he has a bigger blessing for us, right? So we have to learn how to trust his timing. I'm not saying don't do things. I'm not saying don't serve anybody. I'm saying, but this, I literally had the opportunity to be on set for my husband's first major motion picture for 9 weeks. What a gift, right? So we want to trust timing, right? And you want to trust that still small voice that's giving you a pause to not do something. Because if you say yes to everything, you can't say yes to anything really. And it can be a problem. So anyway, let me close with a few points that are kind of tied back again to Esther. So we want to trust in God's timing. So you don't need perfect timing. This is number one. You don't need perfect timing. You need courage in this timing. So for my little tiny bit, I needed courage to say no to people I really loved, right? But my conditions were not like Esther's. Esther didn't step forward when her conditions were safe or ideal or guaranteed. She stepped forward when silence felt way easier and obedience felt way more dangerous because she had to go into this king, and wait for his scepter to come toward her. So the personal takeaway is everything doesn't always line up neatly. Courage usually shows up after you move, not before. Because You feel afraid, but then when you take that first step, then you start to feel courage from the Lord. And let me also say, you always want godly courage, not self courage, not your own courage, right? The reason David, and this is a side note, but the reason David could rush to a battle toward Goliath is because he had godly courage. It wasn't self-confidence. So, timing and courage go kind of hand in hand. So the second thing is your position is not an accident and it's an assignment. So Esther didn't chase influence. She woke up inside it. And what felt like a terrible placement was actually strategic positioning. So all the time for years and years, Melissa and I can tell you, we've heard from hundreds of gals. Well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. You're not just anything. You're well placed in your life by God, and He trusts you where you are. And so we could make that like a whole entire hour. God can work. Number three, God can work powerfully even when He feels silent. So in the Hebrew version of Esther, God is never named, but yet He's everywhere. And so in seasons, if heaven feels quiet to you, God is still working. So what is that? There's a modern song that talks about that. Waymaker. Have you guys heard that song, Waymaker? Even when I don't see it, you're still working. That's the thing. So the personal takeaway would be, if you don't feel God right now, don't assume He's absent. Look for alignment. Look for reversals of things that are getting better. Look for how He protected you. Look for open doors that He's already giving you. Silence is not abandonment. It's often hidden orchestration. God is moving things everywhere, and all of His fingerprints don't always come with thunder and lightning, right? And so I feel like, I don't know why I feel like, but there's really something on that for us that we really want to pay attention to. Ask God, peel back the curtain. What is really happening? Is there an alignment of things happening? Have you reversed something for me? Is there an open door I'm not walking through? I know a lot of times I spend time obsessing over the doors that didn't get open, and I've got 10 open doors over here. I'm like, what? This is the dumbest thing ever. So God, just pay attention to God's fingerprints. And then the last one is your voice matters when you'd rather stay quiet. And Esther risked her comfort, her approval, and her safety by speaking up, not because she was fearless, but because other lives depended on her obedience. And the personal takeaway for this one is that, in the moment, we're always tempted to say it's not my place to say something, right? But your insertion into the conversation might be the bridge between your fear and somebody else's freedom. And Melissa, I won't name the name, but Melissa was telling me last week of a beautiful personal example of this, that she had a friend who was going down the wrong path on something, who literally didn't know it was wrong. And nobody had ever told her but Melissa Overmeyer. And Melissa displayed beautiful courage, but not just courage and obedience, but love. It's loving to tell somebody, hey, you're on a road to destruction, and says, I mean, we may not be Esther saving a nation, but we can operate like Esther in our, in our day. And so Esther wasn't chosen because she was fearless. She became fearless because she chose obedience. And so one thing I love about Esther's story is that it's not about becoming something new. It's about recognizing who you already are and where you're standing. And I know a lot of us are older and we're in our midlife. Most of us, except for like Lisa Picardi, we're older and we're sort of in the midlife of our lives. But midlife isn't an epilogue to your life. It's a very strategic chapter. So what I'm hoping is that we will know this isn't the season to shrink back. It's a season to speak wisely, to pray boldly, to stand fully, to trust in God's timing. You're not late. You're not overlooked. You're well positioned. And who knows, perhaps you have been born for such a time as this. And so, amen. That's what I have today. Thank you, Melissa. So I'll turn it over to Melissa.
Wow. I filled up one whole page of notes and I was scribbling on sideways trying to get it all in. And thank you, Heidi. Thank you, Jesus. Let's close in prayer and then maybe we could just maybe talk a little bit. Does that sound okay with everybody? Okay,
Yeah.
I'm going to close this in prayer. So in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. Make us bold by being obedient. I love that. You didn't choose her because she was courageous. She became courageous because she was obedient, Lord. You can become obedient easily when you're in love with the person you're obeying. So, Lord, make us fall in love with you. I just ask that you would free us more and more each day, that you would really, even just in little things that we read or hear, that you would become our excuse me, our sweetest friend, the dearest one, closest to our heart, the one we know loves us more than anything. And how easy it is then to follow you and the ways of you. So, Lord, help us to be obedient. And when the obedience comes, so does all the rest. So does the courage. So does the faith that able to stand firm. All the things that we need, Lord, come as we walk in obedience to you. So, Lord, some of us chide at that word obedience. Let it be a wonderful word to our ears when we think about it to you because of the great love you have for us. And so, Lord, thank you so much for your servant Heidi, who I have seen walk in obedience, who I have seen become courageous as she has walked in obedience, who I have seen stand firm and call things that are not as if they are, and has called things into being because of her great faith and love of you and her great faith in your love for her. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for her beautiful example. And thank you for her powerful testimony. May we speak powerful words into the lives of others through our own testimony, even if it not be quite so as dramatic as cancer, even if it's just the Lord really freed up my schedule so I could come today and talk to you, or whatever it is, Lord, let our your name be on our lips, and not in a bad way. Thank you, Jesus. Come, we pray, and fill us with all we need to walk in your ways and fall more in love with you. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Wow.
Amen. Well, can I say
Amen.
one thing about something Melissa prayed that I think is so important? Thank you for your beautiful, beautiful prayer. The other day I heard somebody say, "Oh, if you just keep obeying God, you'll love him. That's how you get intimate with him." And I'm like, Jesus actually says, "If you love me, you will obey me." And so I thought that was so poignant about what you said about help us fall more in love with you, because that's really is the reason why we want to obey. Sometimes we obey just because he's our parent and that's what we do, but really love, obedience out of love, as Melissa prayed, is the best thing and wonderful. So thank you for praying that. Does anybody?
Can I just quickly ask, when will this be on our little website that, we can send to a friend in need? Does anybody know the answer to that?
Yeah,
No.
as soon as the meeting's over, I can reformat it and send it to Sway. Try to get him to put it up fast.
Thank you. That
Okay.
would be great. Thanks.
All right, does anybody have any questions for Heidi or any comments? Heidi,
Hello,
can you
Heidi.
say
the four things once again? Just I was trying to write so fast. Is Heidi still there? Oh, yeah, you are. The
Sorry,
four
Bobby. Can you take that one? things. Are you talking about the four things that are in the building on the basics?
No, the four things that she mentioned at the end.
Oh, gotcha. I was thinking you were thinking building on the basics. Yeah, the first one is you don't need perfect timing. The second one is your position is not an accident. It's an assignment.
Wait, you.
You know what? I can put it in the chat and you can copy the chat if you want that.
Okay. Okay. Do you know how to save the chat?
No.
Okay. So if you see the little at the top, it'll say there's three little dots next to the words Georgetown Women's Bible Study in the chat. If you click save chat, you'll be able to save it. So I'll put it in the chat.
Okay. Three, there are three dots where?
Do you see where it says, do you know how to use chat? Do you see the chat?
Heidi, can you just read them and then she can take notes, and then those that don't know how to do chat will have them.
Okay.
Okay.
Yep. Okay, so the first one is you don't need perfect timing. You just need courage in this timing. The second one is your position is not an accident, it's an assignment. The third one is God can work powerfully even if he feels silent. And the fourth one is your voice matters, even if you'd rather stay quiet.
Thank you, Heidi. This is very timely. I appreciate this message.
Oh, you're welcome. Of course.
Hi, Heidi.
Hi.
This is Nancy.
Hi, Nancy.
Hi, praying for you always, and John.
Thank you.
And there's some little hearts for you.
Thank you.
Oh, I see the little chat. Okay.
All right. Does anybody else have any comments or questions? Otherwise, we'll say our goodbyes and hopefully we'll be able to meet next week. Anybody speak now? Speak courageously now for such a time as this.
This is so great, and it's so great to see you, Heidi. And we should be doing this more often with you
I love it. Thank
if
you.
we
I
can.
can't tell if it's taking the chat or not. Is it?
I don't see it in the chat. I
It's
just
not in the
found
chat.
the chat.
No.
Yeah, it's not taking it for some reason.
It says
Right.
it's, there are a lot of people, due to the number of people, this system for messages who join, oh, have whatever. I don't know.
This is Ginger, Heidi. I just want to say, Lord, thank you for such a beautiful prayer warrior and for someone who can take all these stories and apply them to our lives and give us a roadmap. Lord, you work beautifully through Heidi and Melissa and so many others, and we are so grateful and blessed. And now I know I can boldly call, as you say, Heidi, bring down the rain of heaven. And pray to God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
It's
All right.
beautiful.
Well, thank you, Catherine, for being our web Zoom master and for Beth Kelly, who always keeps us organized and on the right path, and for everyone else who works so hard. Gail, thank you for always opening your home and hospitality, for Rosalie and for every small group leader, everyone that works so hard. And especially today for our dear sister Heidi. Go, Heidi, go, Heidi. We love you and we are thankful for your powerful, courageous voice. Even in the midst of crisis, may you stand firm and be blessed. And may that be the case for all of you. God bless you and we hope
And
to see
Heidi,
you.
can you tell us how to get your book?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. It's a collaborative book. The first one is called Miracles Happen. Can you see that? That's on Amazon. It's by 10 authors. And the next one is called Unshakable, and it comes out in February. But hilariously, Father Mike Schmitz also has one called Unshakable, and so does my friend named Aaron. They're all on Amazon. Yeah. Great.
We
And
can
do
do a
yours have your
pre-order for the
name?
February one.
I don't,
So,
yes, I will send out a link. The Miracles Still Happen are, you can get on Amazon now. And that is a testimony of when I had four brain bleeds, which is pretty insane. So that's.
and Heidi, that's a great book. I got that book. I read that book. Lots of great stories. Highly
You.
recommend.
Okay. I can send the links to whoever sends the email out and or to Melissa, and then you can
Yeah,
have. Send it
send it to Beth.
to Beth. Okay, I'll do it, said Beth. I'll send it to you.
Thank you. You look
Thank you.
fabulous.
You
All right.
too,
Thank
Heidi. You, dear
Thanks,
ones.
because
Ladies.
you're relaxing in Florida in the warm weather, I hope.
It's 48 degrees today, but
Oh,
praise the Lord,
that's warm.
it's not 1 degree like it is in Pinedale, and it's not sleeting like it is in DC. So I hope to run into some of you on the weekend if we make it to DC. That's the dream.
Definitely.
Okay.
I just have a prayer request, ladies. I'm leading a retreat in Florida and I'm praying I'm able to get there and I'm praying for all that come. It's supposed to be 40 degrees and I'm just really praying that the Lord will speak. So if you would please keep Saturday is the retreat day. It's a large diocesan-wide retreat in outside of Tampa in St. Petersburg. So if you would please keep me in your prayers, I would greatly appreciate it. And for all those that come, thank you. God bless you.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Much
Bye.
blessed. Thank you.
See you.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Say goodbye.